Getting toward the end of the little book of Micah, and we need to talk sometime as to what we're going to do next, whether we just continue with the minor prophets, get through them, and then do Daniel, and then what I'll do is when we finish Matthew, then I'll finish the New Testament. We'll go through Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation, and then in the Sunday school we'll continue. We're starting Jeremiah this week. That's going to take a year and a half to 2 years. And then we'll do Ezekiel, and we'll probably be raptured out of here before we finish. But, yes. But here we are in Micah, and we've been working our way through. This is a great little prophet that is being sent by God to the northern kingdom, the final prophet after Hosea and Amos had done their work generations before. And he basically had three sermons to give to them. Chapters 1 and 2, judgment is coming. They all start with the word here. Chapters 3 through 5, the Redeemer is coming. And chapters 6 and 7, the theme is going to end on the high note of the Deliverer is trusting the Lord. That's going to be the high note that it will end on, is trusting in the Lord. Unfortunately, it's going to start out with a little bit of reproof and a little bit of rebuke that's going on. So the sermon begins in Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. And he will plead with Israel. And it opens up, of course, obviously, with here. I mean, when God speaks, we ought to listen. We have trouble listening to a lot of things. We like to listen to music, like to listen to our friends, like to listen to gossip. But maybe we ought, and then sometimes we listen to certain things, maybe what our coach says, sometimes we don't. But when the Lord speaks, we all ought to stand at attention and hear what the Lord has to say. Arise and contend thou before the mountains. Now, in the land of Israel, it's a land of hills and valleys. There's Mount Hermon, there's Mount Zion, there's the Mount of Olives, there's mountains all over. And God wants the preacher to preach in the direction of the mountains and the hills and speak loud and let the voice be heard. Because when we're preaching, we need to speak with a clear voice. The trumpet cannot make an uncertain sound when we're speaking the Lord's words. And he's saying you need to contend. And one of the prophets, the final prophets of the New Testament, is Jude. And this was the Lord's younger half-brother, Jude. His mother was Mary. His father was Joseph. His mother was Mary. His father was God. They were half-brothers, had the same mother, different father. But Jude was, he says in verse 1, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And my thing is, verse 3, a beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I just wanted to give you pure good news. But before just giving you pure good news, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These certain men are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Micah, you got to go and you got to preach, because I got a controversy with these people. They've let ungodly men come into Israel. They've let men turn away from the truth that I gave unto Moses and that I gave to the former prophets before you. And I have a controversy back to where Micah chapter 6. Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's controversy. You know, I wouldn't mind it so much if what he was saying here is he was speaking in a spiritual way to the mountains, because spiritually, the mountains represent places of strength and power. So spiritually, you would think on this planet, the mountains are the mountains of the capitals that run the nations. They're the high point in a nation. The mountains of the universities that run the educational system, they're the mountains of wisdom, you know, the mount of wisdom. The mountains that maybe run science and technology and maybe even religion itself. And that God would have a controversy with them. But the sad thing is, it has a controversy, end of the verse, to with his people. That's the more frightening thing. That God has a controversy, not with lost people, not with agnostics, not with atheists, not with scientists and philosophers, not with people running the capital, but with his people. This word controversy is found 13 times in the Bible. But it's a number of rebellion, 13. But it's found in 12 verses. And 12 verses is God's governmental number to Israel and to his people. And there's rebellion within God's government, is what he's saying. The first time it's ever found is in Deuteronomy 17, and it basically is defining the fact that a controversy is where there is a dispute, where there's contrary opinions, and there's arguing back and forth. And he said, you bring the controversy before the judges, and the judges shall rule according to my word and my law. That's how controversies need to be settled. When there's something that's controversial, bring it to the Word of God, and without controversy, we'll know what the answer is. But sadly, that was nice. That's not always what happens. And I told you, he was the final prophet to the Northern Kingdom. One of the first ones sent was Hosea. And so go back to the first book after Daniel, a few books before Micah, about four or five books before it, and go to Hosea chapter 4. And two generations before, Hosea had given a similar warning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. That's good advice. I mean, there's no better advice than you can give any individual than bringing them to the Word of the Lord. That's what we try and do on the radio show. We just taped one of the programs earlier today, and it's a good program based on Jesus speaking in the upper room. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus, speaking about himself. And we're trying to show people that the way is Jesus. And a lot of people are ignorant of it because they've never heard the word of the Lord. And they may think the way is religion. They may think the way is their church or baptism or good works, but the way is Jesus. And the only way they know that is when they hear the word of the Lord. So it's always good advice to give people the word of the Lord. You can't go wrong giving out God's word. I mean, it's pure gold. It's pure silver. Send the light, like if we sang that one song, brother, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, ye children of Israel, today it would be ye children of God. You born again children of God. Here's the sad part. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Back then it was the land of Israel. Today it's the church of Jesus Christ. Why is it? Well, he tells you, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. That's a pretty sad thing to say. He's talking Israel. He'd be talking to what would be called the church in America or around the world today. There's virtually no truth left in the church. I listened today to a Christian television station, and questions were being called in, and they were actually putting the people's voices on so I could hear. And they were 50, 60 years old. They were older people. And one question came in. This is a Christian television station, a Christian television program, supposedly Christians calling in. And the one question was, does God sleep? By an adult. This is a 50-year-old person who's supposedly a Christian. The other one that came in later was, does God ever get sick? I'm not joking. I wish I had taped the show for you. The Lord would say, I got a controversy with these so-called Christians on this television network. There's no truth. There's no knowledge of God. Really, you think I sleep? He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. You think I get sick? I'm the one that heals diseases. I'm the source of life and strength. There's no, and this is just minor things, folks. It gets worse than that. So we see the first reference is this controversy, is this contrary opinions about the truth. When you know the truth, there's no controversy about it. We end it. As a matter of fact, the very final reference where you'll find the word controversy is in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. And God wants you to know there shouldn't be any controversy about certain things. It should be just black and white. 1 Timothy 3:16. And the verse before, he's telling you the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Anytime you walk into the church of the living ground, you should have the pillar and ground of truth. There should be no controversy, verse 16, and without controversy. Now great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He said there's no knowledge of God. Here's the truth. God was manifest in the flesh. There's no controversy about that. That's a great verse. You ought to have that circled in your Bible. You ought to know that verse. That's one of the 3:16 verses you ought to know. The reason is Jesus Christ is God, and he was manifest in the flesh. And today he's in a resurrected body. And there's no controversy about that. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of the angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up to glory. No controversy about it. You know, every modern Bible has that thing changed. In the modern Bible, they removed the word God. I went through it. Now, God would say, I got a controversy with my people. How can this be happening? Considering I've given you a pure and a perfect word, we have a copy of the Textus Receptus in the back there. You read 1 Timothy 3:16 in the Greek. It says Theos, that's God, was manifest in the flesh. Of the 5,000 plus manuscripts, only two do not have the word God in them. That's Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, the corrupt manuscripts that are the basis for every new modern Bible. And so the word God is taken out. Corruptions that were invented in the 1800s. Yeah, God's got a controversy. And you know what happens when you've got the wrong word? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you don't have truth, there's no truth, there's no mercy. Hey, if you don't have truth, you don't get mercy. If you don't have truth, you don't get grace. You want the mercy and grace of God, they're bounded by the truth. The river of God's mercy and the river of God's grace, unlike the floods we had recently that have no boundaries, His rivers are bounded by the banks of truth. And if you want to get into that water, you've got to come down the bank of truth to get into it. And what happens is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, when you don't have the truth, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. He's speaking to a church and he says, I speak this to your shame. You've got people in here that don't have the knowledge of God. Why is that? Like he said in 2 Corinthians, people are corrupting the Word of God. And you people are reading the corruptions and people aren't learning the truth and they're not getting mercy. And back to where we are in Micah, God's got a controversy, not just with the heathen. He's got a controversy with his people. There ought not to be any controversies between a child of God and their father God. Whatever he said, that's it. I know that Sam Gipp always says the King James Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Okay, that's good. If there's a controversy, it becomes the final authority. But like Brother Kirk Delaney says, it's all authority. There doesn't need to be any controversy. It's not the final. It's all authority. There is no other authority than God's Word. Hear and arise and contend before the mountains. The Lord hath a controversy with his people back in Micah. And he will plead, end of verse 2, with Israel. And he will plead with his children. And the Lord pleads, and the Lord beseeches, and the Lord begs his children to come to the truth. And they're not interested. Sad. Hear ye now. You know, now's time to get it. Look, I always tell you, all the time, just get saved and it will work out in the millennium. And that's true. It will work out in the millennium. But it'd be so much better if you'd hear now. For your sake. For your sake, it'd be better if you hear now. You know, you'll hit the millennium all right. God will pass out the real Bible to you in the millennium. God doesn't have double vision. There's only one God. And God doesn't have two Bibles. If thine eye be single, it'll be full of light. If it be evil, that means not single, double, triple, whatever. That's an evil eye. That's not seeing, right? And he'll pass out the right book. But you'll also, you may pass out for a while when you find out, I got no rewards in the millennium. No, you're starting flat, busted, and broke. You're going to start from scratch. Get back to go. Like all the other people marching in, you start too. Hear ye now. Hear ye now. God's reproof, verses 1 and 2. God's reminder, verses 3, 4, and 5. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Go ahead, testify against me. He's saying, you know, what have I done to you that was unjust? What have I done to you that was unkind? What impositions have I laid upon your back and burdened you with? Have I not carried you on eagle's wings? Have I not borne you up in everlasting arms? Why have you left? He asks the same question in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. And we'll be getting to that. We start Jeremiah this week. And that's a rough book. But it's a timely book. It's for here and now. It's for the time we live in right here and right now. And he says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become in vain? I mean, what iniquity did you find in my book, the one that for 270 years I used to start the missionary movement around the world, and more people were saved under the words of the King James Bible in 270 years than were saved in 1600 years before that in Greek. And then you walked away and ripped it up in 1881 and started to know, why? What did you find? You want to take the word God out of Timothy? Why? You want to take the blood away from my son? You want to remove the truths that I've put in my book for some watered-down version which has no power in it? What have I done? And then he goes back and he reminds them of the things that he's done for them. I mean, let's look back at this. He says, if you're going to jump off my word, look at what I did for you. Verse 4, historically, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, speaking to the Jews, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He's saying, think about this, what I've done. The three things, I gave you deliverance. You were in bondage, and I delivered you from bondage. Hey, Christian, before you were saved, something was holding you, something was tying you, something was bound around your hands like handcuffs. You were tied by the cords of your sins and couldn't get out of it, and God gave you deliverance. Go to Psalm 116. And you've got a testimony. You know. And the Lord's trying to bring it to remembrance. Psalm 116, my deliverance. Verse 8. Now this is someone thankful in the first verse. He says, I love the Lord in Psalm 116 because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. By the way, you look at that Psalm 116, and if I look at the last two numbers, it's a 16. I look at the first two numbers, it's an 11. Anyways, but I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. He hath inclined his ear unto me. Verse 3, the sours of death compassed me, the pains of hell. I mean, I had problems and sins and things that were keeping me up at night. I had nightmares. I was hitting the bottle. I was taking the pills. And thankfully, verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I now will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Yeah. What I gave you deliverance, God says. If you think back on your salvation. Not only that, I gave you what's known as redemption. I redeemed thee out of a house of bondage and servitude. Go to Isaiah 43. And look at verse 1. Isaiah 43. I paid the price for you, or I redeemed thee. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When God redeems you, not only deliver, he could just deliver you and then go separate and say, okay, I delivered you, now you live your life, we'll go away. No, I'm going to deliver you from that bondage and free you, and now I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to give you a new name and call you by my name, and you're mine. And I've bought you into my home. And he says to Micah, what's going on? Think of the things I've done for you. I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Go to Psalm 77. And after I delivered you from the bondage and then redeemed you and put my name on you and taught you my name and gave you a name of your own and brought you into my home and relationship, not only that, Psalm 77, verse 20. And the psalmist is writing thou, but if God were speaking in the first term, he'd say, and I led thee like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, meaning I provided for you. Since I'm in heaven and you're on earth and I know you need direction and I know you need leadership, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give gifts unto men for the building up and the edifying of you and to lead you. Because when you're first delivered and redeemed, there's so many things you don't know. There's so many questions you can't answer. There's so many controversies in your mind that you still haven't settled. The only one you've settled is I'm God now and you're saved, and I need to put someone there to guide you and lead you. So as Paul said, follow thou me as I follow Christ. And you could, I may not be able to see Christ because he's invisible, but I can see Paul who's right before me, and Paul is following Christ. And I've led you. I put people there for you. I didn't leave you alone. Back to where we are in Micah. And not only did I deliver you and redeem you and provide for you, verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, do you remember that story, what happened there? That's in Numbers chapter 22. Now here's Israel. They're in the wilderness wanderings. And, hey man, it's tough to wander in the wilderness. And they've been wandering in the wilderness now maybe 20 or so years. Maybe 30 years. And then you get tired after a while. And we're picking up stakes and we're moving again and we're planting in a new place that we don't know of and it's still a wilderness and we're planting in the next place and we're still in the wilderness and we're starting to grumble and we're starting to complain. And they grumbled and they complained. And it mentions in places, and the mixed multitude fell a-lusting and the children of Israel wept and they complained and it displeased the Lord. And all these things are going on. And then on top of that, chapter 22, when verse 1, when the children of Israel pitched in the plains of Moab and they're getting close to entering the promised land, King Balak in verse 2 says, you know, we better find someone to curse them. Verse 5, and he sends messengers unto a man named Balaam, the son of Beor. And this Balaam is a prophet. And he's a prophet, but yeah, he knows the Lord, but he also knows the devil. He's just kind of a spiritual guy, and sometimes he's got the right wavelength, and a lot of times the wrong wavelength. And this guy, they say to him, verse 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And the king wants to hire him to curse Israel. So you get to chapter 23, and God's going to move in here. And when he's about to speak, God's going to put a word in his mouth. And he's just warning the heathen that these are my people. And he says in verse 19 of the 23rd chapter, remember what happened. And all of a sudden the prophet says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath God said, and shall God not do it? Or hath he, God, spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I receive commandment to bless. He, God, hath blessed. I can't reverse this." Watch this. "He, God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob." Now here's what had happened. The first time that Balaam, the prophet, preached, he said some things that were good about Israel, just as he was commanded to. In verse 12, God said, "Thou shalt not go with those people. Thou shalt not curse the people. They are blessed." So the first thing he tells the king is, look, these are blessed people. And the king gets real mad. And in the 23rd chapter, he says to him, verse 13, Balak says to Balaam, "Come, I pray thee, with me to another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse me them from thence." And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you know, the first time I had you look at the people, you could see Moses, you could see Aaron, you could see the tabernacle. I guess it's pretty hard to curse that. But let's go to a mountain where we can't see the tabernacle, we can't see Moses, but we can see the uttermost, the guys who are the furthest from the tabernacle, the guys are way out on the fringe, the guys living on the border, way out there, the ones that are so close to sin and so full of bad thoughts, and they're the utmost parts of the camp. I mean, surely you can curse them. And then he says, well, God, verse 21, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of his king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn." There's no enchantment against Jacob. You don't have to worry about anybody putting curses on you. The curse causeless can't come when God is inside of you. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, "What hath God wrought?" Exclamation mark. It's not the people. Yeah, you can find the uttermost parts of the camp and the mistakes they're making. That's them and their flesh. But God has redeemed them and delivered them and put his name on them. You're wasting your time, devil. Accuser of the brethren, get out of here. Go back to where we are in Micah 6. And God's saying, look, I mean, I delivered you, I redeemed you, I provided for you, I imputed righteousness unto you, and defended you against all charges. Some of the best prosecuting and district attorneys came against you, and I threw them out of court. And you're still turning on me? After all of this? You're still going after other words and other Bibles and other teachings? After all I've given to you? Verses 6 through 8, here God gives his requirement after giving his reproof and his reminder. God's going to ask four questions. And the questions are meant to draw his child back to the beginning. You've got to come back to the beginning. Don't wander. You know where it began for you and me in the New Testament? Right there at the foot of that cross. And we need to get back to the beginning at the foot of that cross. Because the further we get from that cross, the more notions come in our mind that we're something special, we're something better. Maybe we're a little puffed up. And so these questions draw them back. Verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God's saying, are you kidding me? Is that what I asked of you when you were in Egypt? Did I not come and deliver you when all you did was cry a prayer to me? Did I put burdens and requirements on you? Is that how this relationship began? Didn't I meet Moses at the burning bush? He didn't have an offering in his hand. He had nothing in his hand could he bring. Only to the cross did he cling. No, no, no. Here's the verse. Verse 8. This one you ought to have circled. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I'll give you a quick answer to the questions I just asked right there. And let me give it to you in a verse you ought to have starred and highlighted and circled in your Bible. Maybe you ought to commit it to memory and write it on an index card. Maybe you ought to put it on the refrigerator. And remember, and the answer to the question is the same thing he said back to them as they were getting ready to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Back to the beginning. Deuteronomy 10. And here he's summing up the first four books of Moses in the fifth book, Deuteronomy, as he gives the law a second time. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." It's a relationship I'm trying to establish. I'm not asking for your sacrifices. I'm asking for your heart. I'm asking for your fellowship and your communion, that you'll walk with me and you'll think of me daily and you'll talk to me daily and commune with me, that you'll do justly. That's just what you're supposed to do. And you'll love mercy. To do justly, let me show you. We'll use Proverbs. It has a lot of answers to these things. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. What do you mean to do justly? And by the time Micah is writing this stuff, you're 300 years after Solomon penned Proverbs. So they must be ignoring the book, which is the root of most of God's children's problems, is ignoring the book. Blessed are they that hear and they that read. And when you don't hear and read, you get off the path. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. What do you think? I want 10,000 rivers of oil? I want 1,000 rams? No. I want you to do justly. Proverbs 21, verse 15. It's joy to the just to do judgment. I want you to love mercy. Stay in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Notice how they go together. Like he said, the controversy I have, there's no truth, there's no mercy, he told Hosea. The two of them are bound together. You can't separate them. You can't separate the grace of God from the truth of God. People want the grace, they want the love, they want the mercy, but they don't want the truth. It's a package deal. It's like the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. People will know the difference. They'll know when they meet a man of God that has God's word and doesn't speak idle words to them. They'll know the difference right away. And not many people speak the word of God. Idle words, idle words, idle words. And those are good. from mankind's sake, as opposed to corrupt word, perverse words, profane words, all the other kind, harmful words. Idle words is the best man can speak. But pure words, merciful words, words of truth, there's a difference. How many people have you met in your life that speak that way? No offense. I hate parties. By the way, I love all of you. I'm 67. At my age, I don't need to be invited to another party. And I shouldn't be required to go to any parties. And don't take it personally if I don't go to any parties you have. Okay? You're all a bunch of adults. You don't need another adult at one of your parties. Now, if it's a child having a birthday for you, I love you. I'll come. That's different. But you adults, why? You know why I hate parties? Because of the conversation. I mean, if you recorded those words and you measured them, the percentage that are godly in the midst of a party. I had to endure a party last week on a Saturday. It's just no more. No more. That's it. That's it. I won't ask you to come to parties. You don't ask me to come. Now, they're all members of my family. They all know I'm a pastor. They have no interest. They all know. I just looked at a bunch of people I know are going to hell real soon. But they'll know. You speak God's word. And I have favor in all their eyes. Everyone looks up to me. They just want nothing to do with me. And I don't care if anyone looks up to me. Go to Proverbs 11, verse 17. To do justly, to love mercy. Proverbs 11, 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. That's psychosomatic illness. You start doing things bad spiritually, your body gets sick eventually. Healthy living is, it's good to have this book. To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Micah had mentioned that earlier in the fourth chapter, in the fifth verse, that there's a day coming in the millennium when, end of verse 5, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Walking with God, you know, you go back early in the book. I mean, this has been going on for a long time. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch. They got married before he should have. You read the ages when these people get married. The guy before him waited till he was 162 before he got married. The guy after him waited till he was 187 to get married. But Enoch couldn't wait anymore. He was the son of God that loved the daughter of many. He ran out and got married at 65 years old. He wasn't going to wait. And he had a son. And then all of a sudden it struck him, oh my goodness, I believe in the Lord and my wife doesn't. I want this child to know God like I do. I better start walking with God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And that child moved him to start walking with God, because he knew the mother wasn't going to tell that child about God. And he just couldn't tell him about God and walk like a heathen. And so he's going to tell that child about God, he better start walking with God. And he walked with God. And that's a good thing to do. And he walked humbly with God. And he continued to walk with God. And verse 24, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's a picture of the rapture. Genesis 6, verse 9. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. He married a godly girl, perfect in his generations. There was no mixed children coming out. And Noah walked with God. And God used Noah as a preacher of righteousness to build an ark and to offer salvation to everyone on the earth to come in. That's what I want, God says. You know, Jesus repeated the same thing in Matthew chapter 23:23. And he had to kind of repeat it in the middle of a rebuke and a reproof. But it needed to be said. And here he is just looking at these fake religious leaders that have walked away from God, the evil men that have crept in and are corrupting the mountains with idolatry and the hills with the high places and the statues and the groves. And now they're doing it in the temple. And he says in Matthew 23:23, woe! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And again, you know what we learn? The devil loves religion. He's not into the football game. He's not into the bar. He's not into the brothel. He's not into Hustler magazine. He's not into any of that. He loves religion. He wants to get in and corrupt and make controversies with God's people until the point of, after a few generations, there's no more God's people left in that thing that's called after God's name. Woe unto you, you hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, that's to do just and to do justly. Mercy, that's to love mercy. And faith, that's the only way you can walk humbly with God, is through faith. And they're the big three right there. And the justly and the judgment that he's saying to them is, you learn to judge yourself, not others. And you learn to have mercy with others, not with yourself. Oh, it's okay if I did something. After all, I'm a good guy. But put the screws to him or her. Wrong. Give mercy to them. And I'm before thee have I sinned, Lord, and thee only. And learn to walk humbly with faith. And so God gives you his requirement in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And now God has to turn back to rebuke before he can get to the good portion of this sermon. He's still got to do a little digging up of fallow ground and breaking up some of the bad hedges and the rocks that are in place that are on people's hearts and have come into the land. Verse 9, and the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod. And who hath appointed it? Now the rod, I didn't give it to you in your notes because we're going to cover it real soon in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. The rod's a picture of the Word of God. You see R-O-D-W-O-R-D. And in the book of Jeremiah, he shows you the rod is a picture of the Word of God. A rod was a branch. And the rod was what Moses walked by, and it held him up. But you know what comes out of wood? Paper. And the words are recorded on paper, and a rod's a picture of the Word. And he's saying, see, hear ye the rod. Who hath appointed it? God did. And then he asks the question, the Lord's voice crieth. Verse 1, he cries through that book, back in the Proverbs again. We're going to be in Proverbs a lot. Keep your finger there. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. I mean, God has found a way. He's been faithful. You know, we heard the testimonies about this tract here. 600 plus million of these tracts have been printed around the world. And we hear all the time testimony of people getting these tracts. Faithful Christians leave one at a restaurant. They leave it at the office. They leave them at the gas station. They even leave them in the bathroom for someone to read. And people read these things and people get saved. God's wisdom is crying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And your scorners delight in scorning. And you fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And God has always been faithful. He's left a witness through every generation. Somebody counted the number of translations of the King James Bible. It's like 3 billion that have gone up. Yeah. Not different languages. The total number of the Bibles that have been printed in all the languages that have been distributed around the world. Amazing. God has gotten that book out. We heard the story today of them using helium balloons to get them into North Korea. And they take a helium balloon and they attach a Bible to it and put it in a plastic bag and send it, and the winds take it into North Korea because you can't get in there any other way. And so they get it. And God has been faithful. God uses radio. Right now in Cuba, with all the shutting down, there is a radio station off the coast of Cuba on another island that is 500,000 watts. We thought we had a big station, you and I. We were on a 50,000-watt station. That's 10 times the power. They said if you put that thing in the middle of the United States, it will go from Seattle all the way to Boston. And this thing completely blankets Cuba. And right now, while they're shutting down the internet in Cuba, they're getting radio messages of the gospel. It's a Christian station doing it. They're paying $100,000 a year to use it. And they're broadcasting into Cuba. God is faithful. The Lord crieth. Go to Proverbs 8. Verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, on the radio towers, in the TV towers, and the satellites today. In the way, in the places of the paths, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors, unto you, O men, I call. My voice is unto the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. My mouth shall speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth. We were talking today on the radio station, the King James Bible. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How much plainer can you get? Of the 18 words he spoke, 15 were monosyllable. One syllable! There are only three words with two syllables. Father, cometh, and unto. How simple and plain can it be? This is no perversion here. This is the Word of God. And God's been faithful to do this. And the Lord's voice crieth. And then in chapter 6, keep your finger in Proverbs. We'll be going back there. And in verse 10, he says, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the scanty measure that's abominable? You want the answer? Proverbs 15, verse 6. God asks the question, God answers the question. The answer is found in Proverbs 15, verse 6. Well, are there treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Let's see. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but the revenues of the wicked, there's trouble. No, there's nothing but trouble there. You don't want that. Take a look. Read history books. See, hear the story after story after story of broken family and bad fathers and bad parents and the things that have happened and bad leaders. And that's the story of mankind. Everyone's got their particular weakness, but once they get a hold of it, it breaks them and breaks their family. That's what the treasures of wickedness bring to you, trouble. I'm rebuking you for turning to other ways when I've given you everything you need. I've cried to you. I've given you my teachings. Verse 11, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and the bag of deceitful weights that men make as they weigh things differently? Well, this is a friend of mine. This is a cousin of mine. This guy has the same color skin I do. And everything is different. This guy is from my homeland. This one isn't. And people are weighed differently by prejudice and bigotry and all the things that go on. The answer, Proverbs 11:11, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. God wants things weighed evenly and equally. And the only way it can be done is through the light of God's Word. Have I not given you these things? And what happens when you follow these other ways? Verse 12, rich men thereof, they're full of violence. the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. And the fact is that rich men are associated with violence, lies, and deceit. Now, this is one of the things that the devil has done in his wisdom, because God cries to the mountains, and one of the great mountains of mankind is the mountain of government. And everybody wants to get to the top of the mountain, wants to be king of the hill. And people work and they get up there, but the higher up they get into spiritual wickedness in high places like that. Jesus is the lily of the valleys down here. The mountain of God is something we get on when we get up there on Mount Zion. But right now, today, we're in the valleys. And we've got to learn to condescend and be humble and walk in the valleys with God of this wilderness wandering till He brings us to the mountain of salvation. But they build their own mountains. And let me show you what they do. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A just weight and a just balance are the Lord's. Those are the weights of the bag that are His work. By the way, that's Proverbs 16:11. That's Proverbs 16:11. Because the 16:11 is His work. But here's what they do. Here's what these rich men do that lie and use violence and deceit. I mean, think of men like Castro. How do you think they got in position of power? Violence and deceit? Stalin? Hitler, how they get their positions of power? Violence, deceit, lies. Today in America, we use the Democratic Party, deceit and lies. I don't know much violence. I guess they're thugs in the streets, do a few things, but mostly they just lie and deceit. But then they write violent laws, violence against the Word of God. But here's what they do when they get up into a high place. Here's a prayer that Agar had made, and God put it in the book of Proverbs. Verse 5, I love it. Every word of God is pure. Amen. He's a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add not to His words, lest they reprove thee. Thou be found a liar. But watch the prayer, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. One, remove me far from vanity and lies. And then two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, make me middle class. Verse 9, lest I be full, I'm rich, and deny thee and say, who is the Lord, like the Pharaoh did. Or I become poor with poverty and steal and take the name of God in vain. So here's a prayer, and God, of course, agrees with this prayer. And what God is saying, guy's saying, make me middle class. I just want to be middle of class right down the road. I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. Both is a temptation. Both prosperity and poverty is a temptation to do something wrong. They're both traps. The middle class is right where I want to be. And do you know what these rich men do when they get in control? They destroy the middle class. And you go in every country they run, and there's only two groups of people. The very exclusive, small group of the wealthy and the prominent way up here, the ultra uber rich, and then a whole horde of people living in misery and poverty, putting them in both places where they'll blaspheme God. You know who does that? The devil does that. The devil. God loves the middle class, devil hates it. That's right. Back to where we are, some basic economics and politics. Not that we need it, but that's just the truth you find in the Bible. Micah chapter 6, God's rebuke and His answers. And these rich men, and those are the ones in charge, the rich men. I mean, how many janitors and street sweepers do you see in offices of power? Rich men vying for those positions. And He finally closes out. And it's sad, hear ye now. I've got a reproof. I'll rebuke you. I'll bring retribution and judgment on you. And that's how He closes out in verses 13 through 16. Therefore, since you have these rich men, since you hearken to these lies, since you've thrown out my word, since you've grabbed for the treasures of wickedness rather than the pure gold and the silver of my word and the riches that will be given to you eternally, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and make thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. And you're going to be unsatisfied. Just like I told you in Leviticus 26 and verse 26, when I gave the warnings to you a long, long time ago, and I told your priests, if you obey, I have blessings. If you disobey, chapter 26, 13 plus 13, verse 26, 13 plus 13, I've broken the staff of your bread. 10 women will take your bread in one oven. They'll deliver you bread again by weight. You'll eat, you'll not be satisfied. I'll give you a lack of satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. No wonder, Mick. You don't know the Lord. You're going after the wrong bread. Not only that, you'll be humiliated. I'll have you cast down right in the midst of the people around you. That's Job 24, verse 24. Yeah, they're exalted for a little while, but they're gone and they're brought low and they're taken out of the way as all other, and they're cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. I'll humiliate you. Isaiah cried the same cry to his people. It's amazing. Verily, 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 all through the Bible's trying to show us, wake up, hear ye now. There's no other place to turn. Isaiah 23, verse 9 reads, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory, that's human glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. That which is highly esteemed in the sight of God, of man, is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. The press speaks highly of you, God thinks low of you. Everyone wants to be famous. You want your fame. You don't want fame. That's the last thing you want. You want to walk humbly with God. You'll be unsatisfied. You'll be humiliated. Not only that, I'll bring the sword on you. There will be war. If ye be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 1, verses 19 and 20. Say, okay, well, maybe there's not physical war. Yeah, but there's battles and wars inside your soul, inside your family, inside your workplace, inside your relationships with others, friends you had you no longer talk to, family members you no longer talk to. That's what happens when you turn away from God's wisdom and God's word. Not only that, verse 15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. Sweet wine, thou shalt not drink wine. You'll be disappointed. Everything you're working to do, all of a sudden it falls flat. Now, he's not talking to heathen. He's talking to his children. Judgment begins at the house of God. God does not chastise the heathen. He doesn't know the heathen. The warning is to his children. Deuteronomy 28, pick it up in verse 39. How can I reward you and appoint you blessings when you've ignored my words? Deuteronomy 28, that's the companion of Leviticus 26. They're almost the same. God's just repeating these two paragraphs and these two chapters. Verse 39, like he had said to Micah, I'm moving so many markings around. I'm losing my place. Forgive me. Here it is. Like he said, you'll sow but not reap. Here he says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 39, thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall not neither drink of the wine nor the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil. Thine olive tree shall cast its fruit. You know, you're a child of God, and you refuse to hearken to God's word. You refuse to serve in the service of the Lord. All you do is serving self and serving the world, and all of a sudden your business plans are falling apart in front of you. And you had the best business plan with the best coaches, and all of a sudden you get hit with this, and you get hit with that, and an unexpected thing happens, and you're losing money, and you're not making it. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Verse 41, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, thou shalt not enjoy them. They'll be a burden to you. You'll have problems with your kids. They'll go into captivity, mostly into spiritual captivity, but back then actual physical captivity. In verse 42, the trees and the fruit of thy land, the locust shall consume. And the locust has consumed a lot of God's children's providence and blessing because they've just ignored God and they haven't walked humbly with God. Verse 45, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Not your soul, but your life, your business, your family. Why? Because thou hearkenest not to the voice of the Lord thy God. Hear ye now, as he opened the chapter. And the last thing he warns them about as we come to an end here. Verse 16 is, for the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of the house of Ahab implied are kept, and ye walk in their counsels. This is insane. You're listening to Omri and Ahab as opposed to listening to God's word? You're listening to, for those of you who are Greek scholars, Aleph and B. You know what those are? The two Greek manuscripts that have all the corruptions in them, as opposed to listening to God's word? The two Greek manuscripts that write all the modern Bibles, you'll walk in that, but you won't walk in God's word? Are you kidding me? Now you remember who Ahab and Omri are. They're found in 1 Kings chapter 16, because it's rebellion against the 1611. And here it is, in 1 Kings chapter 16. And what you read is in verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. You know what Baal means? It's a word for Lord, but it means many lords. You know what we have in the church today? Baal Bibles, many Bibles, written by Ahabs and Omris, and Greek and Hebrew scholars that most of them aren't even saved. And God's moved on from Hebrew and Greek. He's moved on to a pure word in English, which is beautiful, and they want to stay back there. And hear ye now. Look, I'm trying to tell you, Christian, I'm for your sake, you're going to be ashamed and embarrassed when you meet God, and you've insisted on carrying that wrong Bible your whole life. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm being your friend by telling you these warnings. Just Micah, I'm Michael, Micah, Micah. I'm trying to tell you, hear ye now the word of the Lord. Therefore, Matthew 15 and verse 14. And here's what happens. One of John's favorite verses that he quotes all the time on our radio show. Verse 13, Jesus answered and says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Every Bible that God didn't write will be ripped up one day. The Masoretic text will stay in Hebrew. God wrote that. It'll remain. Heaven and earth will pass. That book won't. The Textus Receptus in Greek will remain. God wrote that. He didn't write the other ones, Aleph and B and Nestle and Aland and Westcott and Horton, all the other phony ones out there. The King James Bible God wrote. The other ones will be ripped up. You'll watch it with your own eyes one day. That Bible you've been carrying that isn't God's Word, you haven't been reading it anyways, you don't even carry it anymore. You look at screens now, if you do that. Look, Christian, I want to love you, but you're more concerned about your cell phone than that book. You people will go nuts. You won't misplace your cell phone. You won't even know where your Bible is. That's a pretty sad commentary to a child of God. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, Ahab ben Omri. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Now look, you can't lose your soul, but you'll lose your testimony. You'll lose your reward. The blood will come out of your faces. You'll be pale and ashamed sitting there. Go, my God, what happened? You'll be blanched out before the Lord one day. Hear ye now. Hear ye now. And it all revolves around that word. Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not counterfeit copies. Thy word. We're done.